read in Romans chapter 5. And maybe just a few words at verse 5, Romans 5. We'll read the whole verse first. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And especially this phrase in verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. When a person comes to faith, their life completely changes. The language of transformation is the language of the new birth. And everything, of course, changes: the affections, the ambition, the manner in which the new Christian speaks and conducts themselves is the transformation that demonstrates the change from darkness to light. When we come to faith, we recognize that we have many blessings and great privileges, but we also understand that there is a call placed upon us to live the life of faith and to engage ourselves with the responsibilities that God places upon us. And over recent days, we've touched on different aspects of that in connection with the whole consideration of love. Last Wednesday, we made reference to how our own Christian faith, its vitality and vibrancy, is understood and recognized in many respects by our love for the Lord, of how our love is and how we are loving the Lord and how we are to engage ourselves and take on the responsibility to stir up that love and to motivate ourselves to what is good and what is appropriate. That this is what faith does to us. It causes us to know and comprehend the preciousness and wonder of our Saviour and all that he means to us. And at the Lord's Day, of course, we made reference to how this love becomes a responsibility, not just in terms of our engagement in our relationship directly with our Lord, but also with others. The Bible speaks of the believer loving other believers. This is how we know that we've come from darkness to light, that we love the brethren. And so John there commends the Christian to love the church as part of a mark of grace and assurance of their faith. The Lord himself speaks of how we're to love our neighbor as a summary of a part of the Ten Commandments: love the Lord and love our neighbor. But of course, our Savior, as we saw on the Lord's Day, went even further and extended what and who we are to embrace, where he tells us that we have to love our enemies. And this, of course, is greatly challenging, all the aspects of love, because no one else can really rightly comprehend this. It is so internal and so much part of our emotions and the entire fabric of what we are in our souls. It is God who knows whether we are doing these things. But the apostle emphasized its importance by telling us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I do not have love, I am nothing. And it's interesting, the phraseology of Paul there, that he doesn't say, if I do not have love, I have nothing. But rather he says, I am nothing. It is that fundamental and that important that we have to engage ourselves in the call to love. And we know, as we noted at the weekend, there is no such thing as a loveless Christian. If there is no love in our hearts, if there is nothing to inflame and stir up, if there is no love for Jesus, no love for the church, no love for our neighbor, no love for our enemy, then we have to ask ourselves some deeper and greater questions. But we have to guard that love as well, because we know how quickly it can come cold. That we have to utilize love as a spiritual safeguard to keep us from being fruitless and to keep us also even from a sense of legalism, where we just have a religious experience going through motions and doing certain things and being certain people with an absence of what is deep within us and intrinsic to faith. We know that we must love, but we know that that love comes conveyed and flowed from what we have experienced. We love because he first loved us. And the realization that he first loved us is the most significant experience in our whole lives. Nothing comes closer to that moment where our own souls are awakened to the reality of Christ's love. There is nothing quite like it. And Paul speaks of this here in verse 5. God's love has been poured in to our heart. This is actually the first mention of God's love in the letter to the Romans. And that's quite significant, because after this, the whole mention and theme of God's love becomes one of the dominant themes in the rest of the letter, and a letter we're familiar with in connection with this theme of God's love. How especially we see this in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us, and what shall separate us from the love of Christ. These things that we so easily and readily identify with this letter, but here he is beginning this whole concept of God's love. And what he has been doing is he has been building on what has been going prior to this, what he has been dealing with in terms of the whole aspect of justification, in his own challenge and trial to understand righteousness with God, what it means to stand before God, what it means to have a legal status before God. And as he works his way in the letter through all of these different aspects, he then in verse 1 says, therefore, and he's building on that argument, and therefore he even connects and summarizes for us, since we have been justified by faith. And he is speaking now of the practical realities that this whole concept of his legal justification, his righteousness before God in Christ, what it means. What it means to him in his heart, what it means to him in his life. And he has been building all of these different aspects of what he is trying to convey. And he is bringing before them all the different aspects of the theology. And now he is calling them to this high vantage point and to see what he is trying to teach them and to declare to them of God's love, and to look into the soul, and to see into our heart, and to see what God has done for us. What God has done for us in the deepest aspect of who we are and our identity. God's love has been poured into our hearts. He is calling us to pause, to think, to meditate, to take away even this evening a time of meditation and consideration, even as we leave here, to continue to think about this, what Paul is saying. God has poured his love into our hearts. Doesn't want us just to read about this or to listen to somebody speak for a few moments about it. He wants us to take this away, to keep on thinking about it, and to keep on considering it. And there are many things we could say even for a few moments here this evening, but I just want to highlight a couple of things just to begin your meditation and to encourage you therein to think of the kind of love this is. What kind of love has been poured into your heart? It is a merciful love. It is a merciful love in the sense that it is life-changing. that we think here of everything that is going on, and how we have this picture for ourselves of what has been done for us, that we've been told all through Scripture of God's love, its reality, the richness of it, its depths, its greatness, and the eternal nature of it. And now he speaks to us of this love in our personal application thereof. And to think of God's love and his mercy towards us, a love that is merciful, because he is emphasizing when he speaks of God's love, of God's fatherly care. This is how God loves us, like a perfect father. And in order to love us in that way, he needs to have a love that's filled with mercy. In verse 6, we were still weak. In verse 8, he uses another term to describe us, still sinners. We were still sinners. Again, in verse 10, another term, we were enemies. And here we are being brought back to our salvation, brought back to that moment that we first beheld him, that we first came to life, when the great wonder of the new birth, of regeneration, came into our experience to think about what we were like. It was dark. It was awful. It was a pit. We were there dead in our sins, at enmity with God, weak, incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. But what happened? What happened to us? Something so wonderful, so life-changing, so miraculous, that we see ourselves like Lazarus in a tomb, and Christ calls the people to take the stone away, and he says, come forth. We were dead, but we were made alive. Our hearts sung Amazing Grace, the great wonder of God's goodness, the salvation that has been brought to us. And we're told here in verse 1, we have peace with God. In verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Again in verse 4, he speaks of hope. Again in verse 5, hope. He brought this hope. He made us to see. He changed our lives. He transformed us. He brought a new birth. He caused us to be Christians, to be born again. We could not do this. We were dead. He did it. And Paul is telling us that when he brought us to faith, he caused us to meet his love, to know his love, to experience it in the depths of who we are, in our hearts, in our souls, pouring this love. Before this, you remember what it was like to live in that way in this world, without hope. Without hope. How dark that experience was every day. Every night, lying the head on the pillow with no hope, with no God. Some elements of consideration of who God is, but he wasn't to us our Father in heaven, our friend. We were at enmity with him. We were doing the things we ought not to have done. And no purpose. Life lived in the mundane, in the temporary. But when God's love came into our lives, everything changed. In one moment, we had gone from being hopeless, godless, and purposeless to everything changing and being transformed. Because the great reality is, we had not been loveless while we were still weak. while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, God's love took the initiative. God's love is not something that is passive. It's filled with pity and with mercy. Even though we're in our enmity and in our sin, he is in our activity. He is in this activity, in his mercy, opening our eyes, opening our hearts, transforming us by his power, causing us to hear, causing us to see, causing us to be alive. He took us to the cross. That's what he did, to see his son. To see his son, who brings our peace, who brings our reconciliation, who brings our justification. Verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took us to the cross and he showed us his gracious love. He gave his son as our savior, as our substitute, as our hope. He gave us his son and he called us to embrace this love in all its greatness, in all its depth, raising us from the pit we were in. And a model to love. Every day the Christian is at the cross, reminding himself that God didn't leave us to our sin. He didn't leave us in that dark place of hopelessness and godlessness and purposelessness. Rather, he brought compassion to us, even in our hostility. There is nothing like the new birth. There is no experience like it, where God meets us, where God changes us, where God shows us his merciful love. But secondly, it is a joyous love. You'll notice this throughout these verses. In verse 5, he is saying, this hope does not put us to shame. Not at all. Nothing to be ashamed of at all. Rather, what we have is through these words, this triumphant tone, this note of celebration, leading us to our joy and our praise in him. He takes us to these heights. He's lifted us from the depths, and he is taking us higher and higher and bringing us to this place of joy, telling us of our hope, telling us here in verse 2 that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing in him. We are rejoicing in what he has brought us to, where he has brought us through, who he has brought us to. The believer knows that when he looks at that cross, all my sin, all my guilt, it is all paid for. As Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It is done. It has been dealt with. No more is required. It is all here in him. The believer knows there is satisfaction. There is justification by faith. It is in him. And the Christian is here celebrating the cross. The joy this brings to the Christian. The blessing into the soul and into the heart, where God is pouring his love and the believer is filled with joy and praise. But the cross is a path too, isn't it? That we are called by Jesus himself to follow him in that manner and in that way. where we deny ourselves and take up the cross, where he tells us that we're to walk this road, that when we've come to faith, when we've come to this cross, then we need to follow the road. It's a hard road. It's a narrow road. It's a difficult road. He says to us in verse 3, there's sufferings in this road. It's painful. There are some times on this road that every day is painful and dark and hard. And he knows this. And he is bringing us here words to console us and to encourage us and to tell us that this joyous love is purposeful. That there can be joy even in the Christian's trials. Because there is a purpose. Before this, there was no purpose. But now, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How can you rejoice in your suffering? It is so unnatural. Knowing that we rejoice in our suffering and knowing that suffering produces endurance, really? This is so unnatural. And endurance produces character. He speaks here of something that's been tried and proven as right, that sense of character, and produces hope. This is such an unnatural manner to follow these things. Of course it is. The world finds suffering as something that just brings more and more darkness. The Christian says this is the way of the cross. This is the fellowship with my Lord. This is what is producing endurance, character, and hope. These are not natural things. It is spiritual. This is what my Heavenly Father has for me. This Father is good. And you know, I was reading just yesterday about the manner in which Sarah is spoken about in the New Testament. And it was Thomas Watson on the Lord's Prayer, and he spoke of how she is given there such high dignity. And how Watson was speaking of how it's not saying there how she laughed when God gave her a promise. But that Watson's saying that God is there looking at her like a father, seeing what's good in her, commending what is good, encouraging what is good. Isn't this our God? Isn't this the way that he sees his people? Isn't this the way that he treats us? Even when it is a fiery trial, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is still joy. Thirdly, there is here a committed love, because we are being reminded of the constancy and the consistency of God's love. He goes on to speak of this. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, whatever you go through. God's love is there. And we learn more and more as we walk with him that his love is faithful. He speaks of his love in the Old Testament. The language chesed in the Hebrew, it means steadfast love or covenant love. And this is the manner in which he relates himself to us. That we are in covenant, that we are in relationship, that we can take him for his word, that he is our Father, that he looks upon us and sees us in this way, and that he is telling us the gospel, that our sins are paid, and that we are adopted, that this belongs to the people of faith. The great wonder of how God has exalted you, of the position and place that he has given you, of the love that he pours into your life. Why do you still doubt, O soul? Why do you still struggle, O soul? Why do you see dark when there is light? And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's displayed to us in terms of the marriage, that the church is his bride, that the fact here of this full and complete commitment, the language here of certainty, of constancy, of surety, that is telling to us, speaking to us of the greatness of God's love for us, telling us that it is unshakable, unchangeable, unquestionable. God's love is so great that we can place here the assurance that we have in his love by faith, to recognize the security, and to stop denying ourselves the pleasures of it. He has poured his love into our hearts. And finally, how generous this love is. He pours the love through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit given to us in regeneration, the seal of our salvation, the reality there that we are seeing from the very moment of our coming to faith, the inception of our Christian life and Christian experience, God's generosity. It isn't that he has dropped his love on us. It isn't a little shower. He's pouring his love. Pouring it and pouring it and pouring it. This love is not rationed. It isn't limited. It isn't that you are receiving a fraction of the love and somebody else is getting another fraction. God, in the generosity of his love, is pouring this love on you. Pouring his love on the church. Pouring his love on every Christian. If we have come to faith, we have the work of the Spirit. And this love is being poured upon us, and it is beyond compare. He speaks of the depths of the love that has taken us from the pit, the heights of this love that is able to see the heights of this coming to faith, where we see the greatness and the exaltation in this love. But here we see the length of it, its extremity, its greatness, its generosity. God is withholding nothing from you. Nothing. He is giving all his goodness. The only thing that is inhibiting here is ourselves, our own faith, our own willingness to receive it and embrace it. But he is calling us to realize the greatness of this experience. He speaks, starting from this legal standing point of justification and then the practical elements and the emotional, spiritual aspects too of the experience of this love. Lifts us up in our trials. It encourages us in our walk. It enables us, doesn't it, to love others. Causes us always to fix ourselves on the reality of the cross, the greatness, the wonder, the awe, the extremity of God's love for us. God's love has been poured in to our hearts. Poured in. God's love given to us. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. We bless and praise you, O Lord, for your goodness and kindness towards us. We're humbled, O Lord, by your mercy and your patience and your long-suffering, but also the greatness of the gift that you gave your Son and you poured love into our hearts. You made us see, taste and see that God is good. We bless you for your Spirit ministering to us, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would not inhibit your love in any way or our perception of us, of it. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to sing praise to God in Psalm 57. Again, this is Sing Psalms, and we're singing from verse 9, so this is page 75 of the Blue Psalm Book. And we'll stand to sing Psalm 57, verse 9 to 11. Among the nations, Lord, to you I will give praise. Among the peoples of the earth, my songs of you I'll raise. Great is your steadfast love, which reaches to the sky. Your constant faithfulness, O Lord, extends to heaven high. We're going to close with a benediction, and if the communications committee could meet in the entrance area immediately afterwards, that would be appreciated. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.